at the book of Hebrews, which was a little bit of an introduction tonight to the book. Of course, the King James announces boldly that Paul is the apostle. A lot of people say no, that he wouldn't be, because he always signed all of his letters, Paul the apostle and servant of Jesus Christ or whatever. But he always put his name to it. Other people say that in actuality this wasn't a letter at all, but that this is actually a sermon that was preached by Paul, and somebody wrote down, or possibly by Barnabas or Apollos, or maybe a whole list of what apostle or early preacher might have preached it. In a lot of ways that makes sense, because as we look at the book, it is organized as though a preacher would organize his notes for making one point and then going to the next point and to the next point and so on. It's a very interesting book in that anywhere you start in the book besides chapter 1, you're going to have to go back to chapter 1 to get the context. So there are a lot of books like the book of James where, oh, there's a section on taming the tongue, and you read those 7 or 8 verses or however many there, and you've got the whole context of that section. And that's the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written as a unit. It's not a multitude of different topics, but instead, the book of Hebrews is written almost as though it were a sermon, just one point following upon another point. To illustrate that, let's look. We see chapter 1 and verse 1, he starts with God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who, that's the Son still, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now that 4-verse section would be his introduction. That's his thesis. That's his theory. That's his statement that he's going to prove then in the next 13 chapters. He wants to make it clear. Okay, first of all, God has at different times spoken to us through the prophets. But now, here in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And then he says then about, here's who his Son is, the one that helped him make the world, the one who's the brightness of his glory, the one that's the express image of his person. Remember what Jesus said when he was on earth? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the express image of his person. And upholds all things by the word of his power. And who cursed our sin. And now it's sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then he talks about how such he is so much better than the angels. And he has an inheritance obtained. And my inheritance has obtained a more excellent name than they. And now he's going to spend the rest of the book showing us that what Moses said, what any of the prophets in the Old Testament said, while inspired of God, aren't what we need to live by today. They're gone. They're past. We need to listen to the Son. Isn't that what God said on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the prophet, and Jesus standing on the mountain. And Peter said, oh, let's build 3 tabernacles, 3 temples, 3 places of worship for you guys. And what did the voice of God say from heaven? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. We live in a world that is obsessed with trying to hold on to the old law. We've studied about how the old law is gone and done away with. People who are in the denominational world who want to hold on to the Ten Commandments, they want to hold on to tithing, they want to hold on to instrumental music from the Old Testament, all these kind of things, they don't study the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews, from beginning to end, shoots every one of their doctrines in the foot. It never mentions any of them by name. Never talks about Sabbath keeping. Never talks about the Ten Commandments. Never talks about instrumental music. But by its very subject matter, it destroys them, because everything in this book is a theme of how God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. And that's who we're supposed to be listening to. That's who we're supposed to be following. Now, as I said, though, from here on, everything points back to that. He says, basically, this is my point. Now, let's explain it. And then you notice in verse 5, what's the first word there? King James, at least it is, for. When you use the word for, you're explaining or giving a supporting statement to what's gone before that. He says, so he says, you know, here's what it is. Christ has obtained a more excellent name than the angels. He's the one that God has used to speak to us in these last days. Or in other words, because. And here's why. So here's the first point. And now, look down. Look and follow through. Notice the beginning of chapter 2. What's the first word in that chapter? Therefore, see, here's another conclusion. He's still building on the same principle. Now, because of these things, therefore, he's drawing a conclusion. He's using logic, he's using reasoning, and he's building one precept upon another precept. One thing upon another. Building them up like you would build bricks to build a building. And that's what he does throughout the whole book. Then in verse 2, he says 4. In verse 5, he says 4. In verse 10, he says 4. In verse 11, he says 4. In verse 14, he says 4 as much. In verse 16, he says 4. In verse 17, he says wherefore. And in verse 18, he says 4. And all through. I didn't even try to count all the time in the book of Hebrews that he says 4 or wherefore or therefore. Because each time he's saying, this, the point that I'm making now, goes back to what I've already said, it's building on top of it. And that's the problem when we jump in the middle of Hebrews and we say, well, here in Hebrews chapter 8, here's this verse. Well, see, that's built upon everything that he had said up to that point. Because as we look at it, chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, he says, wherefore? In chapter 4, he says, let us therefore. In chapter 5, he says, for. In chapter 6, he says, therefore. In chapter 7, he says, for. In chapter 8, he says, now. Here he comes. Okay, so we've established this point. Now, let's move on to the next thing that we're flipping. So again, same idea. He's just still building one thing. See, this is so very different than so many of the other letters in the Bible. So many of the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the Galatians, he has subjects, and he covers the subject, and then he moves on to a different subject. Not the case with the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has one theme, the superiority of Christ. And he deals with that, the superiority of Christ over the angels, the superiority of Christ over Moses, the superiority of Christ over the Mosaic, Christ's law over the Mosaic law, the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Mosaic priesthood, on and on. But the theme of the whole book is, Christ is superior to everything else. Angels, prophets, Moses' law, everything. Then chapter 9 he says, then. So he said in chapter 8 he says, now. Here we go, here's then. In fact, if you read that first phrase, it says in chapter 8, now of the things which we have spoken. See, he's pointing back to those first seven chapters. This is the sum. So again, he's saying, here's what that all adds up to. And we're going to go back, just like this is the introduction, we're going to go back and get some of these things, what the points that he's making in future weeks. Then in chapter 9, he says, then, so again, he's drawing that conclusion, and you can look through the verses. At least 4 or 5 times or more in every chapter, you'll find a verse or a sentence that begins with the word for or one similar to it, like a wherefore or a therefore. At least 4 or 5 times in every chapter in the book of Hebrews. Now you add that up in 13 chapters, that's something like 65 or 70 times that he uses that word. I said I didn't take the time to count every instance. I could have, but I didn't. But he's just drawing one point upon another, one built upon another, one thought built on another thought. And when you add all those thoughts up, you get your conclusion at the end. And then he comes to chapter 10, he says, for the law. And then in chapter 11, he says, now, faith. And that's a great faith chapter 1, that, you know, we a lot of good information that you can get out of that chapter just by itself. But it's a building block on top of all of these others that goes together with the others. And then 12, wherefore? Again, they still building. And then finally, in chapter 13, you might say he kind of takes a break, but if you look back to the end of chapter 12, really he doesn't. In chapter 12 and verse 28, he says, wherefore, to give some things. It says, wherefore we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So he's saying, we need to serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There's the why we need to do that. And then as he goes into chapter 13, he tells how we're going to do that. How are we going to serve God acceptably? Well, brotherly love continues. Don't forget to entertain strangers. And then he's still building on that point. He's trying to explain to us how we're going to then play our part. He spent the first 12 chapters saying, okay, here's what God did for us. Here's what Christ did. Here's what Christ did. Here's why Christ is better. Now that we come to the end of this, therefore we're now receiving this kingdom. Now what are we going to do about it? This is the practical application part, chapter 13. Now that Christ has done all of this, what's our response? How are we supposed to act in return to that? Let's look at that. Over and over again. Wherefore? Therefore? For? We see very clearly that our God is a God of rational thinking and reasoning, of using our minds and the brains that He created us with to understand and to learn and to know His will, rather than to just feel our way by our emotions and our hearts. That's what this whole book is all about. It's about using logic and reason to draw conclusions that are going to bring us to do what God wants us to do. Not just, well, it feels like I ought to do this. No. That's not the point of the book of Hebrews at all. He begins with that premise, with that precept that Christ, the Son of God, has spoken to us in these last days, and we need to be listening to Him because He's better than the angels. He's all of these things that He mentions here in the first four verses of chapter 1. And then He goes about to prove His point, not by emotionalism, but by thinking and reasoning it out. He quotes Old Testament scriptures to show that those Old Testament scriptures that he's quoting told about the coming of a new kingdom with a new law, and that old law knew, those people that wrote that old law wrote, that it was going to be done away with. And yet still today we have people who avoid this book of the Bible like the plague, because they know it would be a pox on them. It would destroy them. If the people in their pews, if these preachers are preaching all this stuff about keeping the Sabbath day and tithing and all these things, if the people in the pew knew and understood what the book of Hebrews says about Jesus coming and bringing a new and a better covenant, they know they lose their hold on those folks. Those folks know, we're free, we're free, we're free. We're not bound by that anymore. Let's just look at chapter 1. I've already looked at the first four verses. And we see in those first four verses that God spoke by the prophets. We knew that. We knew the prophets were inspired by God. But He also has spoken to us by His Son. If all we had were the prophets, we would still be looking for the Christ, the Messiah. And the name of this book is Hebrews. Those are the Jews, the Jewish people. This is for the Jewish people. Particularly those Jewish people who need to learn to believe in Christ and to hold on to Christ. See, there were a lot of Jews at that time. They were still looking for the Messiah. They didn't think Jesus was it. And the point here is, He has spoken to us by His Son. The Messiah has come. We need to start listening. Yes, the prophets told us He was coming. Now He's here. He's been here. We don't need to keep looking to the future for these prophecies to be fulfilled. They have been fulfilled. There are many, many people who go back to the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and even Isaiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, all those prophets, and they try to say, see, these are things that are yet to come. God spoke by the prophets, yes. But those things He spoke by the prophets were fulfilled in Christ. Christ came, and He concluded the law. He brought it to a conclusion. He fulfilled it. He did everything that was required, everything that was prophesied about. He even told the Pharisees in the scribes and the lawyers, he said, study those scriptures, because in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus knew that the prophets had prophesied about him. They weren't prophesying about something that's yet to come. They prophesied about Jesus coming. He's been here. And so now then he starts telling, first of all, he's talking about the superiority of Christ. Well, here's the first superior. He's superior because, verse 5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? See, God never said that to any of the angels. The angels are the angels. They're his servants. They're his ministers to do his will. But they're not his son. He never said that to them. See, Jesus is superior because he was called son. He said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten. He never said that. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. People want to think Jesus isn't superior to the angels. He's just another prophet. He's just another man. No, sir. God said, let the angels, who are higher than man, worship him. The greater is always worshipped by the lesser. Jesus, in order to be worshipped by the angels, must be greater than they are. These are quotations from, the first one in verse 5 comes from Psalm 2 in verse 7. And then the second one in verse 5, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. And that's from 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, 1 Chronicles 17 and 13. And then when he says, let all the angels of God worship him, that's Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. And then in 7 again, he says what the angels are. He makes the angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. That's their job. They're supposed to minister. They're supposed to be servants. Okay? But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God. He's not just an angel. He's God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And then he goes on in verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus is superior to the angels. God had chosen his son and has called him God. And he said, he's been anointed with the oil of gladness. This comes from Psalms 45, verses 6 and 7. And then he goes on to say, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Still talking about Jesus. Notice what he said. Remember, this is the same Jesus whom he said back in verse 2, by whom also he made the world. By whom also he made the world. And now here he's describing it. They're going to, the heavens and the earth, the works of thy hands, they're going to perish, but you remain. You're the same. You're not ever going to die. Your ears shall never fail. And then he says, but the witch of the angel said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Never know of that. The angels serve Christians, minister to the Christian. Now I don't know what they do, how exactly they perform those functions. But the Bible tells us here in the book of Hebrews that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Those who are going to inherit salvation. That's a Christian. The angel's job is to minister to them. The problem that he's dealing with here is that there were some who believed that the angels would come and speak to them. See if this sounds familiar to you. That an angel would come and speak to them and give them a secret gospel that nobody else knew about. and that it would supersede the gospel of Jesus Christ. That sound familiar? Sound like any religion you know about? You ever heard of a man named Joseph Smith who claimed to be visited by an angel named Moroni? But what does he say? God spoke to Joseph last day by his son, and he's better than the angel. The angels are here to serve us. They're not here to reveal the gospel. The gospel has already been revealed. It was revealed through Jesus Christ. And so at that time, just as today, there were those who were worshiping angels, who were following angels. You remember what Paul said? If any man or any woman, even an angel from heaven, preaches to you any other gospel than what we have already preached, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed. And yet still there are people claiming, well, an angel spoke to me and told me such and such. Well, okay, one of two things. Did he tell you something that was in the Bible? Then he was wasting his time. You could have fixed your Bible up and read it. Did he tell you something that wasn't in the Bible? Well, if he told you something that's in the Bible, you didn't need to hear it. Because God's Word is complete to furnish the man of God, completely furnish him to all good works. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness right here. What do we need visitations from angels to tell us? Now, I imagine maybe some folks need to be visited by some angels and have those angels tell us, read the Bible! But I mean, other than that, the answers are all in here. People want to follow something else. They want to make it so complicated. It's as simple as studying this book. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. The angels have their purpose. Their purpose never, ever was to deliver the gospel. Anytime the angels appear to people, they may have had messages for those people. But never one time in the Bible do you read about an angel telling somebody what to do to be saved. You read about angels telling Paul, when he was called Saul on the road to Damascus, said, you read about the Lord telling him, go into the city and there a man will come and tell you what to do. You read about angels coming to Cornelius and saying, Cornelius, send for Peter and he'll tell you what to do. But you never read about angels telling people what to do to be saved. That's the test God left with me. You're here tonight. Perhaps you worshiped angels instead of Christ. Oh, God. But it's not too late to turn that around and start worshiping my person. Worship Christ. Worship God. Perhaps you've just been following your own ways or your own thoughts, your own heart. You haven't been studying the Bible. You haven't been listening to what God's Word says. You have a need tonight to respond to the invitation for any reason. We ask that you do so if we can.